Are you ready for the word? Good. Well, let's go ahead and welcome everybody watching on the internet right now. Good morning. God bless you. Go ahead, give them a welcome. Go ahead. Happy Resurrection Day, wherever you are. I was checking out online a little bit ago, and we noticed we had people were letting us know they were watching from New Orleans. So God bless you in New Orleans. So exciting to see how God uses technology to keep us all together. Grab your Bibles, if you would, please. Hold those up in the air. Repeat this after me. This is my Bible. I believe what it says. I can have what it says I can have. And I can do what it says I can do. I choose to open my heart and my mind to God's Word today. Amen. Amen. We're going to get into the scriptures in just a minute. I want to let you know that next week and through the month of April, we're going to be teaching a series on relationships. If you months ago, I taught one service one weekend about relationships and really realized what an important issue this was for so many people. It's not relationships just in marriage. We'll talk about marriage throughout the month at some point. But you have relationships with all kinds of people. You have friends and neighbors. You have coworkers. Just learning people skills in general. People helping each other learn how to get along. Relationships are a huge part of why we were made, everybody. And so we want to teach on that. Make sure you're successful in it. You know, some of our core values here at Life Church is the Word, the Spirit of God, and relationships. And so it's a big deal that we empower you and educate you to be successful in those relationships. If you think about it, it's why you do most of what you do, is to take care of the relationships in your life. And so we want to make sure we're doing them well. So I think the month of April is going to be super significant for you. If you're here for the first time, I want to invite you back. For the rest of you, just come expecting God to do great things as we learn about relationships. Okay, today I'm going to be teaching a message entitled, Hello from the Other Side. And no, I'm not going to sing it for you. Hello from the Other Side. So you can be at peace on that. Now, what I want to talk about is Jesus' perspective from the other side of his death, burial, and resurrection. And he's talking to us from his place of victory that he paid and purchased and won for our lives. Jesus is saying to us, hey, I'm here, I made it through, and I see something that you don't see yet, but it's finished. Can I get an amen on that? So we're going to talk to you about what Jesus sees in your life, and then we're going to talk to you hopefully about trying to paint a picture so that you can see it as well. I have here in front of me this kind of wall-like structure. Now, I'm going to use this interchangeably as an illustration today, talking about walls of possible opposition or obstacles or valleys or failures. But I'm also going to refer to it as a stone, the stone that we saw on resurrection morning. And it's all going to tie together, I think, quite well. Open up your Bibles, if you would, please, to the book of Luke chapter 24. All right, Luke 24. I'm going to reread to you a pretty familiar passage of Scripture, but some of you are new to church, and so I want to kind of catch you up to speed before we actually talk about the resurrection itself, which is why we gather. The resurrection, I want to talk to you about the crucifixion and why Jesus came in a brief period of time, just to kind of help you see this. Basically, here's what happened. God made us. God made man and woman for relationship with himself. He did not design us to be robots. He did not design us like any other of his creation. He gave us free will, freedom to choose, freedom to love, freedom to sin and disobey. And what Adam and Eve did was they chose to disobey because they had the freedom to do so. Wouldn't be love if you were forced to love. Amen? And so God gave them a choice. And in their choice, they chose to bring sin into the world. Disobedience, wickedness, rebellion. And so they corrupted the perfect world and the perfect existence that God intended for our lives. They brought condemnation and guilt and brokenness into humanity. That was a work of us. That wasn't a work of God. The reason I bring that up is sometimes people say, how could a loving God send people to hell? What the Bible really teaches is not that God is sending people to hell, but that we're already going there based on our own sins, disobedience, and this inherent nature that we have in this posture where we're just going to sin. It's part of who we are. It's what's been brought down to us. God is not trying to send people to hell. He's actually trying to get people from going to hell. He's trying to remove, we are already condemned, and God is trying to remove that condemnation off of our lives. Are you understanding that? So God is actually trying to be the rescuer. Amen? And that's what happened when Jesus came in. It was God put on flesh. God came personally. I love that. God did not send an angel. God did not send someone else. He came himself in Jesus to come and solve our sin problem. and our separation problem. Because see, that sin separated us from having the relationship that he designed for us to have. And he wasn't, what I love, so many things about the nature of God you see in these stories, is God is sitting there saying, I am not going to stand off aloof and just let my kids die and go to hell. And just let them have this disconnection existence. God is proactive, he's aggressive about having relationship with you. Can I get an amen on that? I think that's exceptional. God made the first move. And so God, that's what Marie was saying earlier, God, we love him because he first loved us. If he sat on his throne and did nothing, we'd all just go through existence, live and die, and go to hell in separation. Never was God's will for that to happen. And so he made a way where there wasn't one. See, because we couldn't pay our own penalty for sin. What could a person pay God to forgive them for the debts of their sins? God doesn't take cash or credit. God doesn't take that kind of stuff. What would you do to make God to appease and pay for your sins? There was only one payment, and that was death. The Bible tells us the wages or penalty of sin is death, but the gift of God's eternal life through Jesus Christ. And so God came in Jesus in the flesh and died on a cross in your place, in my place. And so the judgment that was reserved for us was then placed upon Jesus. And so that's Jesus. When we talk about him being the Lamb of God, it's a throwback to the Old Testament where there was imagery that the Lord painted in the Old Testament of a lamb, a spotless, sinless lamb who'd done nothing wrong, but people were able to lay their hands upon that lamb and substitute that lamb's life for their own. It was a way for God to interact with people in the Old Testament, projecting a day where there would be a real Lamb of God that would come and actually make the exchange. Are you following me so far? Okay, so in the Old Testament, they would lay their hands upon that lamb, and they would basically place their sins upon that lamb. That lamb would lay upon a bunch of wood, and the fire of God, or the fire imagery of God's wrath, would come upon that lamb, consume the offering, and then that person would go away forgiven. Well, in the New Testament, Jesus is the real existence of that lamb, that sacrifice. And once again, the fire of God's judgment was then poured out completely upon Jesus. But the difference in the Old Testament, the New Testament, is in the Old Testament, the fire of God's judgment would consume the lamb. In the New Testament, the lamb consumed all of the fire of God's judgment. So there's no more judgment laid up for those who would put their faith in that sacrifice and payment for their sins. There's just relationship that God always intended on the other side. Somebody give Jesus praise for that. Isn't that great? Amen. And so that's where we pick up the story where Jesus was the Lamb of God who consumed the wrath of God and the fire of God's judgment for our sins so that we could have his right standing with God. He took our sins so we could have his holiness. He took our brokenness so we could have his wholeness. He took our unrighteousness so we could have his righteousness. And so then he was buried and put in a borrowed tomb. And I thank God it just needed to be borrowed because he wasn't going to be there very long. Can I have an amen on that? Okay, Luke chapter 24, let's look at verse 1 through 9. That's where we're going to pick up the story. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb, bringing spices which they had prepared. See, back in that generation, people would prepare the dead bodies with beautiful spices as a way of showing honor. Verse 2, they found the stone, we're going to talk about that today, rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothing. Now, we find out through Scripture that these two men in dazzling clothing, they're actually angels. Okay, they're actually angels. And as the women were terrified, they bowed their faces to the ground. The men said to them, "Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man,'" he was referring to himself, that's Jesus, "must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day he was going to rise again." Verse 8, and they remembered his words. Well, of course they did, because the angels just said it. It was just funny to me that they said that. It's like, of course I remember, because they just said it. It's just easy. Sorry, it's entertaining to me. It may not be to you, but to me, the Bible's funny. It's a funny book. Verse 9. And they returned from the tomb, and they reported all these things to the 11 and all the rest. Now, let's talk about that moment where the stone is rolled away. Jesus was on the other side of that stone. At some point, and my mind began to think this week as I was reflecting this passage of Scripture, did Jesus rise from the dead after the stone was rolled away, or before? Would there have been a time, even if it was just a moment, before the stone was rolled away, that Jesus would have resurrected and been on this side and the stone was still covering the mouth of the tomb? It's really kind of not a relevant conversation, because The stone wasn't rolled away for Jesus to get out. Do you understand this? Hopefully you have enough theology and sense to know this. You know, it wasn't like God raised Jesus from the dead and he's on the other side of the stone and Jesus is looking at the stone. Did we not think this one through? You know what I mean? Like, hello? I want to get out now. You know, it wasn't an issue. Matter of fact, later parts of Scripture, we find out that material walls and things like stones didn't bother Jesus. He would walk in and out of walls after his resurrection anyway. So we have to understand that the stone being moved away was not a matter of Jesus getting out. Can I get an amen? It was rather a matter of those of us on the other side of the stone being able to see with our physical eyes what God had already done on this side of the stone. The victory, the resurrection, the life that had been purchased, everything that was accomplished. So this stone, I believe there could have been a moment or a time where the stone was still covering the mouth of the tomb, but on this side of that stone, the penalty for death and sin had been paid for. The victory of Christ was won. Jesus was alive. And moving of the stone was just a matter of us seeing what was already finished. And that's really what I want to talk to you about today, and to talk to you about that perspective. Jesus was alive and victorious on the other side of the stone even before it moved out of the way. That's huge for where we're going today. Jesus is alive and victorious and well in our world even before that which obstructs our view of it is taken out of the way. Jesus is alive and victorious and well even in your world right now. Maybe all you see is a stone of opposition, a stone of hindrance, of pressure, of resistance. But the stone cannot control the reality of the victory on the other side of your problem, on the other side of your valley of the shadow of death. Are you understanding? Jesus is already victorious, and he's already made you victorious as well. The motivation of Jesus, what he saw that caused him to go through the cross, go through the whipping that we didn't really get to talk about, which was by his stripes we are healed. The Bible refers to that. We can talk about that another time. He went through all he did. It was because he saw something that was going to be made available on the other side of all of it. On the other side of his challenge, this next 3 days that he went through, or this process of crucifixion and death, hell, and the grave, there was something that was a driving force, and it was what he was going to accomplish on the other side, and what ends up showing up on the other side of that stone on Easter, what we call Resurrection Sunday. And we find it in a simple passage of Scripture in John chapter 10, verse 10. I'm going to read it to you from the Message Bible. It's a little more poetic. It kind of explains it in a very powerful way. The Bible says this in referring to why Jesus did all that he did and what did he accomplish. Jesus said, "A thief is only there to steal, kill, and destroy." Now, the thief here being referred to by Jesus is the devil. And I want to pause for just a second and help everyone understand, in case you're new to church or you don't understand the Word of God. The devil, which is referred to as the thief here, Jesus wants to paint a very clear picture of your relationship with the devil. He wants nothing else except to steal, kill, and destroy your life. He's not trying to give you more pleasure than you would have with God. He could care less if you're having a good time. You understand what I'm saying? His way in your life is always, always, always going to lead to something being stolen from you or from the people you love, something being killed in your life. It could be the destruction and the death of a marriage. It could be the destruction and the death of your relationship with your kids because of some addiction. Are you understanding? It's all stealing and killing. It could be stealing and killing the destiny and the purpose in the future. The devil isn't trying to help you have a good time. So people who make those silly songs like, "I'm going to go rock it around in hell," or "I'm going to go hang out with the devil, or it's going to be so cool." I'm telling you, at some point, they're going to realize he has stolen from me, he has killed things that were supposed to be alive, and he has destroyed my life. Are you understanding? That's the relationship with the enemy, that's what Jesus paints, and that's the reality of the situation. Jesus is saying, "I'm the opposite." See, where people think if they give their life to Jesus, they lose their life, Jesus is saying, it's when you lose your life to me that you actually find real life, because you didn't have life on this side. You understand? It's a lie, it's a fantasy, and the devil is not your friend. And some people say, "Well, I don't serve the devil and I don't serve Jesus. I just serve me." You don't get a choice, because there's only two kingdoms. There's a kingdom of light and darkness. You don't have a kingdom. You understand? You're in deception. You're either in one or the other. Thank you very much. All right, let's move on. The thief only comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But I, Jesus said very clearly, I have come that they may have real and eternal life. More and better life than they ever dreamed. Isn't that awesome? More and better life than they have ever dreamed. That's what Jesus is creating. That was what motivated him to go through the cross, to go through the burial, to go through death, hell, and the grave. And when he came up to say hello from the other side of all of that pain, all of that suffering, all of that warfare, opposition, adversaries, the other side where he said hello, what he was saying was, I've paid for more and better real life, better than you could have ever dreamed of on your own. It is finished. It is paid for. It is real on this side of your stone, whatever it is that's blocking your view of the victory Jesus has purchased for your life. You understand that? Whatever might be blocking your view from that victory. He sees a better, I love that because he says more and better life than they ever dreamed of. I love that Jesus didn't come to match your dream. He came to supersede whatever you could think of for your life. Isn't that great? Not just enough what you could see, but he came to build a life that you couldn't see because he could see from a perspective you can't see from. And he knows the quality of life he's capable of bringing into your life. He sees a better life for you than you can produce on your own. The size life that he sees for you is one so big only God could prepare it or grant it. Please understand the heart of God. Man, when you really get into the mind of God, you can't help but fall in love with him and say, is it possible that he really thinks those thoughts about me? Even the angels said that in the Old Testament. I think it was Psalms chapter 8. They said, what is man that you are mindful of him? God's thoughts are mindful of you, and his mind is full of thoughts that are bigger for you than you could even think for yourself. God's imagination, you imagine what your life can be, God imagines what your life can be. Isn't that awesome? And it's his thoughts about your life. The good life, the quality, more and better life that he sees for you is one so big only God could prepare it or grant it. See, now the one who controls the universe. I mean, think about, you know, if you have to get permission to live that kind of life from a higher authority, you understand what I'm saying? But he is the highest authority. So he doesn't have to get permission to give you the highest quality life that there could possibly be imagined because he is the highest authority. You understand what I'm saying? God sees something for you and he says, I want you to have it. And he doesn't go like, oh, I shouldn't have told him until I asked for permission. See what I'm saying? Because he doesn't have to ask for permission because there's no one higher than him. So when he dreams that life for you, he creates that life for you, he's already the final say-so and the final yes, let it be. He doesn't have to ask permission. He can just bring it to pass. Man, that's good. Somebody celebrate. I'm telling you, all of that is so powerful. That is so powerful. So what is more and better? I'm glad you asked because I'm going to tell you. When Jesus said more and better, well, again, it's more than you could make on your own. Some people like to be a self-made man or woman. I don't want to be a self-made man or woman. I want to be a God-made man. I want to be a God-made woman because it's more and better than I could have accomplished on myself. God doesn't take your degrees. Maybe you are well-degreed. Maybe you're well-experienced. Maybe you're very successful. God doesn't just take that and throw it away, but he can even do more than that. Sometimes you think, look what I've made, but look what God could have made with you even beyond even just that. You understand what I'm saying? Amen. God is not intimidated by your success, but he knows he can make even more of a success out of you if you would trust him. The truth is also this. If you've been a complete failure, you've made no success, God isn't intimidated by that either because he's not limited by your lack of education. He's not limited by your lack of finance. And he's not limited by the history you've created and all the baggage that you've created because he knows how to make more and better than you were capable of with the ashes of your life. He knows how to build something without anything because he made the universe when there was nothing. Somebody celebrate. I'm telling you, there was nothing for him to work with, so he made it himself. Man, that was really good. This is way better service than the last two. This is just getting stronger and stronger and stronger. I'm telling you. No wonder y'all come to the 11 o'clock. He's like, got the kinks worked out in the first two. I get it. More and better, more than the devil would have let you enjoy. You see, you just got to sell into that. The God loves you, devil hates you. Can you just sell out to that? It's just the way it is. And God has more than the devil would have let you enjoy. You know, the Bible even says that God, he adds success and wealth, and he adds no sorrow to it. you know, you can become successful and wealthy without God, but there's a lot of heartbreak and sorrow along the way. God knows how to make you blessed and add no sorrow to it in the same time. He gives more and better freedom, more purpose, more influence. God knows how to use your life and turn it into a very influential life. He knows how to grant you more time. You know, I have people that I've met in the past and they say, oh, if I only would have given my life to the Lord years earlier, you know, oh, I just regret that I didn't know Jesus sooner. I gave my life to Jesus in my 60s or in my 70s. And here's the truth. No matter when you give your life to Jesus, you know, the reason we have those regrets is because we feel like we're running out of time. But the Lord, when you give your life to the Lord, you now step into what he calls and is eternal life. And so there is a forever future ahead of you. So even though maybe you regret those 40 years you didn't know Jesus or those 60 years you didn't know Jesus, the truth is all that happens when you die is your body just falls off and you just keep going. Amen. And you have an eternal life future in front of you. So God isn't tormented about the 40 years or the 60 years. God's enthusiastic about the tens of thousands of years that he will still use you mightily. Amen. Amen. More and better, more time, more meaning, better results than you could get on your own, better than expected results, more and better, more and better, better and more than we deserve. That's a good place to say amen. You know, we didn't deserve any of this, and we celebrate like we're the greatest winners the world has ever seen, and we really are, because we didn't get what we deserved. Jesus took what we deserved, and we received what we didn't deserve, which is what was on the other side of that stone, that at one point that stone was going to roll away so that we could see what he received for us. That victory, that position with God, that relationship, that wholeness, that holiness and that righteousness. We've been given all of that of which we did not reserve. God is always speaking up about you. I'm wanting to introduce some of you to a God that maybe you've never met. For some reason, for you, God has always been painted as a very harsh, difficult dictator, very cruel taskmaster. God's the one that loves us. You understand? The devil's the one that hates us. And sometimes we get those two things confused. God speaks very highly of you because he knows what he's capable of doing in you, and he's trying to bring you to the vision that he's purchased for you to have. God is not trying to get you out of heaven or kick you out of heaven or not forgive you of your sin. If God didn't want to forgive us of our sins, he would never have come. You understand that? If God didn't want to give you eternal life and help you receive eternal life, he never would have provided it in the first place. God is more wanting you to have eternal life than you could possibly understand, you could possibly feel. God feels a desire for you to be in that eternal life abundant, more than you could ask for, better than you could dream, than you even want to be there. You understand? So Jesus understands more of what he did for you than we understand that he did for us. In our limited, finite way, we think we have an understanding of what Jesus paid for us, but Jesus really knows what he's paid for us, and he's trying to get the fullness of what he paid for us into our lives, right? And so when God speaks to you, he's speaking up to you. He doesn't speak down to you. God doesn't speak condescendingly to you, because God is speaking to you from the perspective of who you are in him, of who you are on the other side of your obstacle, on the other side of your valley, on the other side of your opposition, on the other side of your bondage, on the other side of your failure, because Jesus knows who he's made you to be and who he's helping you become, because it's a reality with him. We're going to talk more about that in just a second. He speaks to you from the other side of the thing that's obstructing your vision. See, in your life, you might just see the failure that you're currently in, the brokenness that you're currently in, the hurt that you're currently in, the opposition that you're currently in, but Jesus is speaking to you from this side of the problem, this side of the failure, telling you who he's paid for you to be. In reality, you are a champion, you're an overcomer, you're a part of the body of Christ, you are a son or daughter. Are you understanding what I'm saying there? Okay, let me talk to you a little bit in detail to try to help this illustration continue to paint a picture for some of you. You know, when Jesus calls you a son or daughter, on that, he made you capable, and he made and provided a means to be, make you son or daughter, case closed, finished, when you give your life to Jesus and you receive him as your Lord and Savior. You do not become a son or daughter of God when you die and go to heaven. You just change residence. Are you understanding? It's not like when you die, all of a sudden you become a son or daughter. You just change location. Right? You got that? So you become a son or daughter when you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. So on this side, you might fail, make mistakes, have thought patterns you shouldn't have attitudes, actions, your anger gets the best of you, your jealousy, your greed, sometimes whatever. Who knows what might happen on this side? You don't feel much like a son or daughter on this side. You understand? Because all you see is the stone. But we don't have the vision necessarily of what Jesus has already done on the other side of that failure, on the other side of that sin, on the other side of that brokenness. And he on the other side is saying, I've already paid for that sin. I have paid for your freedom from that bondage. You are a son or daughter now, not when the stone rolls out of the way. Are you understanding? I've already made you who you are on this side. You may not be able to see what I've done because all you're looking at is your failure. All you're looking at is your opposition. But the reality, it's really, someday this stone's going to get rolled away and you're going to, with your eyes, behold the full vision of what Jesus has made you to be. But even before that stone's rolled away, you already are that thing. Because he's the one that makes you a son or daughter, and the stone being rolled away is not relevant. It's not when the stone rolls away, I become. It's the fact that Jesus made a way, he paid for that way. I have become by faith in his finished work of what he's already done. I am a son or daughter. Right now I'm looking at my failure, but what I should be doing is look through that failure to the resurrected Jesus on the other side. Are you understanding? And who he's made me to be. See, he calls you free indeed, because he knows he purchased your freedom on this side. Sin shall no longer have dominion over you. You are free. The devil is not your boss. He is not your taskmaster. Jesus has set you free, and he who the Son sets free is free indeed. Jesus won the battle. He's already made a public display of the devil. Okay, on this side of the obstacle, of the failure, of the stone that clouds the vision of who you are. He's already done that. And so on this side, you might still be dealing with certain parts of addiction or certain patterns in your life that you're getting through and that you're working out. But you know what Jesus still calls you? Jesus still calls you free. He doesn't call you bound. Do you understand? There'll come a point where that stone is taken out of the way and you can see that you've been free the whole time. You're just trying to catch up with what's already been purchased and paid for. See, the stone is just something that's clouding your vision, that failure, that opposition, that mistake that you keep falling into, that pattern. It's clouding your vision, but it doesn't change the reality of who Jesus has already made you to be. He doesn't call you bound because he's speaking to you from this side of the stone. Hello from the other side of your failures. From the other side, you will get here. You understand? According to Jesus, here's what you need to see about Jesus and time and all that stuff. Now, I'm not trying to make your brain hurt, but you need to wake this thing up for just for a second, okay? God does not live in time. He lives outside of time. Time is something that we progress through. But God lives outside of time. Amen? So, Jesus, when he calls you free, he is not saying something he hopes will happen. He is saying something that he sees as a reality from his perspective of where he is. Now, the fact that may take 2 years for you to mature into that total freedom, he's talking to you from your future. He's talking to you from the other side of your stone, of your wall, of your opposition, of your adversary, of your bondage. And so over here, you're seeing yourself trip up. But over here, he's seeing you so far free from that addiction and that bondage. Maybe you're dealing with alcoholism or something like that. And over here, you still just see all the struggle. But over here, he sees you not only free from alcoholism, but he's seeing you setting hundreds of other people free from their alcoholism. So he's calling you what he sees in his reality. You understand? He's there. He's not hoping you'll get there. He's saying, if you hold my hand and walk in the path that I have for you, I'm already in your future. I'm already on the other side of your stone, and I'm telling you what I see as a reality from the other side of that stone. This is not wishful thinking for God. This is his reality. This is truth in his eyes. Are you understanding? He knows the plans he has for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, to give you a hope and a future. If you'll hold on to his hand, he will lead you the steps you need so that what he sees now, you'll see then. But in God's mind, it's already finished. See, when you're in a place of brokenness, so we talked about freedom and being a son or daughter and those struggles, but sometimes on this side of the stone, you feel broken. Your spouse walks out on you, shatters pieces of your heart. Maybe you lose a loved one, a young person, a child, or a parent that was really close. And on this side, you feel like, I'm so broken. Someone violates you in some way, shape, or form, and you're like, I'm so broken. But God over here, on the other side of your stone, what covers your vision of what God's paid for and what's finished in your life, God is calling you whole. See, over here, all you see is, I'm so broken, I'm so broken. And over here, God says, you are so whole, you are so whole. I know right now where you are, you feel like this is you, but I'm telling you, you are here. You are whole. I see you whole. I see you. When you pass through some doorways of time and you pass through there, I see what I'm doing in your life and I'm seeing the way I've rebuilt your life. I don't call you broken because I see you whole and you're also ministering to other people, helping them find their wholeness as well. But we have to understand God isn't saying something he sees in the future. He's seeing something that he's standing in right now and he's talking to you about your future from your future. Are you understanding this? I know it's a little deep for some of us, but man, if you get that, you're so much confidence. When God says something to you, Pastor Darrell, a few years ago when he was visiting before he became our worship pastor, he said something in his service that always resonated with me and just touched my heart. And he just said, God doesn't prophesy. He said, people prophesy. God speaks what he sees. And then he gives it to a person who then prophesies it on this side of that stone. You understand? See, God isn't prophesying because God can't speak future because he's already in the future. It's always present with him. You see what I'm saying? And so he says what he sees. He sees you whole. Amen. On this side of your stone, on this side, on the other side of your sin pattern, on the other side of your addiction, on the other side of your brokenness, God is telling you the vision he has for your life that he has paid for. It's a much better, greater life. It's paid in full. He's won the battle. He sees you as restored. He sees you as a child of God. He sees you as the righteousness of God. He sees you as the body of Christ, the temple of the Spirit of God, the family of God, the army of God, the salt and the light, the head, not the tail, above only, not beneath. He knows what he's doing. He speaks the end of a thing from the beginning because he's in the end of the thing. So when he speaks over you, that word of prophecy is not some future tense thing with God. It's not something like, boy, I really hope it works out like I said. He's already on the other side. He's saying to you what he sees. Amen. To get your eyes off what you see, so you can see through what you see into what he sees and say, I lay hold of that vision that God has for my life. Because what I see right now is brokenness and pain and bondage and addiction. But if he sees that in me, then I exchange what I see for what he sees and he will bring me to that preferred end and that expected hope in the future. I will catch up with the reality that he's told me about. Are you hearing that? Man, that's powerful. When God calls you a mighty man of valor, a mighty woman of valor, he did that with Joshua. There's a story in the Old Testament about a guy named Joshua. And he said to Joshua, see, I have given into your hands Jericho. Jericho, Joshua was leading God's children, Israel, into Canaan land, which was the promised land. And there was this big fortified city in the middle of the land called Jericho and had mighty walls, mighty soldiers. And God does this thing all the time where he's on the other side talking to you about what he sees on your side of your reality, right? And he looks at Joshua and he says, see, I have given into your hand Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty men of valor. And Joshua, all he sees is walls. When God said it, God said, see, look, I've given them to you. And Joshua's looking and he's like, I don't see it. See, because God, it's funny, it's like God almost forgets, he doesn't, I know this is just me using illustration, but it's like he gets lost in what he sees, and because these walls are not relevant to him. The stone is not relevant to him, because he's already done what he said he's going to do. The stone's going to move. You're going to see what he sees at some point. You just got to let him walk you there, you know what I mean? And so 7 days later, Joshua was going to see what God said because God was already there seeing the walls flat, seeing the city overcome, seeing Israel victorious. And so in God's mind, he's like, look, there it is. And Joshua's like, I don't see anything. He's like, it's right there. And all Joshua had to do was just keep walking the path that God called him and he would catch up with the reality God spoke over his life because God was saying hello from the other side. Are you catching this? I really hope this is blessing you. I'm being blessed by this. Know this about God. God never begins a thing unless he has seen it completed. God doesn't use us as guinea pigs. God doesn't use us as science projects. Like, let's just start throwing promises at them and let's see if it works out. You understand? God sees it finished, and then he tells you what he sees. And if you'll hold his hand and walk his path, you will see what he said in the future, because that's where he is, talking to you about who you are, talking to you about who you're becoming, where you're going, what his plans are for your life. He's already finished that work. He never starts a thing unless he finishes it first. He has seen it done. Then he starts. That's why the Bible says he speaks the end from the beginning. Amen? Now, your job. You must lay hold of the vision that Christ sees over you in your life. Philippians chapter 3, verse 12 through 14. The Phillips Bible says it like this. This is the Apostle Paul speaking. Yet, my brothers, I do not consider myself to have arrived spiritually, nor do I consider myself already perfect, but I keep on going, and I grasp ever more firmly that purpose for which Christ grasped me. I like to say purpose, or even the vision of why Christ grasped me. My brothers, I do not consider myself to have fully grasped it even now, but I do concentrate on this. I leave behind the past, and with hands outstretched to whatever lies ahead, I go straight for the goal, my reward, the honor of being called by God in Christ. So Paul paints a picture here where he says Christ grasped him or laid hold of him for a purpose, or we could say a vision. Christ has a vision for your life on this side of the stone. That's what motivated him to go through the cross, to go through death, to go through hell, to go through the grave, is because of the vision he had that he was going to create and purchase for you on this side of the opposition. Are you understanding? This side of the stone. There was a vision in Christ's mind, a purpose about you that he has in his mind that made that worth it. But not just worth it, you have to see, it's not just that it's worth it, it's that big, it's that meaningful, it's that important that he would literally go through all that and come up the other side so that you could become what he imagined you could become, what he saw you becoming if he would obey and do that. Are you understanding that? And so Paul was saying, now, my job is to lay hold of that vision that was in Christ's mind that caused him to do all that. I must get rid of the vision and the purpose that I've thought about my life, the size of vision, the direction of that vision, the limitations on that vision, and I must exchange it, and I must see what he sees on the other side of whatever it is I'm facing right now. Whatever that valley of the shadow of death, whatever that failure I'm facing right now, it doesn't distract the vision of God for my life because God knew what he was getting when he got me. And so God isn't surprised when we fail. God isn't shocked when we fail. It's not like, wow, I put him on my team and I had no idea he had those issues. He knew all of our issues and he said yes anyways. Isn't that great? Why did he say yes? Because he wants to leave you in those issues? No, because he sees a better vision of you on this side. And that's what Paul's saying. We must lay hold of that vision. We must exchange and lay hold of that vision. I must choose. Listen to this very clearly as I say this. If you take notes, this is a great place to write this down. I must choose to lay hold of the me that he sees on the other side of this wall. I must choose to lay hold of the me that he sees on the other side of this wall. So on this side of this opposition, this stone that clouds my vision, I see brokenness, but he sees me as whole. I must choose to lay hold of the whole me that he sees. And he'll bring me there. Do you see that? On this side, I see myself still bound and a failure and, you know, all this crazy stuff that I'm working through. But he sees me as totally set free from those addictions, those habits, those bondages. And I need to lay hold of that vision. I am not just this mess. He saved me and he's doing a good work in me and I'm becoming his vision for my life. I am coming out of agreement with my failures and I'm coming into agreement with the one that prophesies a better life for me because he sees it as a reality. Amen. I must choose to lay hold of the me that he sees on the other side of my wall. Amen. Or else I'll never go there. I must let go of the me on this side of the wall to lay hold of the me on this side of the wall. So you can't sit here and lay hold and hold tight to your brokenness or your failures or your inadequacies and try to add the vision of God for your life. You need to let God replace the vision of God for your life and your expectation of where you're going and who you are. I'm letting go of what I could have done, and I'm laying hold of the more and better that he's done for me. Amen. Come on, somebody give God a good praise for that. Amen. Ushers, would you please start handing out communion at this time? We're going to receive communion together as we close. I have a final thought for you before I give you my final thought. Listen to this last line here. Jesus is the only one that can speak to you from the other side of your wall. The other side of your wall of opposition, your wall of failure, your wall of adversary, your valley of a shadow of death. Jesus is the only one that can speak to you from the other side of the wall. Your parents, friends, coworkers can speak to you from their past, and they can speak to you from their present, but they cannot speak to you from your future. Only Jesus can. Do you understand that? Other people, yeah, you could celebrate that. That's all right. That's why you can't let other people determine the quality of life and the size of life you're going to live. Do you understand? Because they're going to look at your failures, they're going to look at your current situation, and they're going to speak to you from their past. Well, this is what I saw 20 years ago. This is what happened to me. This is what happened to my parents. This is what happened to your grandparents. This has always been in our family. This alcoholism has always been in our family. This rage and this anger has always been that way. We've always had divorce all over our family. This is our destiny. This is who we are. They can speak to you from their past. They can speak to you from their present. But what they cannot do is speak to you from your future. But God can. Jesus, when he speaks to you about your future, he's speaking to you from your future. And when he says you're whole, it's because he's seen you whole if you allow him to get you there. He's seen you healed if you allow him to get you there. He sees you out of debt. There may be a journey to get there, but he sees you paid in full. Amen. He sees you with healthy relationships. He sees you in eternal life. He sees you as a joint heir with him, as a son and daughter, king's kid, royal priesthood. Amen. And your family may never have thought any of those kinds of thoughts. Your friends may never have thought any of those kinds of thoughts. But Jesus isn't speaking to you from your past. He's not even speaking to you from your current mess. He's speaking to you from your future, of which he's paid for. Isn't that awesome? That's why I love the Lord. I love him for so many reasons. Yeah, celebrate. That's all right. I know you got juiced. You're like. But hear me. Man, please, the Lord loves you so much. And what he promises you is, it's not a promise, it's a reality that we'll get to if you hold on to his hand. You understand? It's not like we look at a promise like, I hope that promise comes to pass. His promise is spoken from a place where that promise has been fulfilled in your life. Even in communion, you know, Matthew chapter 26, verse 29, Jesus is always speaking from future tense. It's amazing. Trying to give them peace and give them some sort of hope. He says this, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine until the day that I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. There was no room for error there. There was no room for wishful thinking. He was like, I will not do this act of communion again. I will not drink of this fruit of the vine until we're together. Not, I hope we'll get together. You know, Jesus was about to face the cross. He was about to face the crucifixion and death, burial, and all that stuff. But he was speaking from the future reality of what he knows. And he was telling them, on this side, he was saying, there's going to be a that side. I've already seen it. And we're going to drink this cup again, and we're going to party on this side when we're in my Father's kingdom, because I'm going to beat the devil, I'm going to beat sin, I'm going to take the keys of death, hell, and the grave, and we're going to have a rejoicing celebration on the other side in my Father's kingdom. I'm going through, I've seen it, I've been there, and this is just now a process working itself out. Isn't that great? And that's what Jesus was doing at communion. He wasn't like, man, if this thing works out, we'll have this cup again. He was saying, I won't drink this again until I see you on the other side. Hello from the other side. Isn't that awesome? I love that. Would you stand up as we get ready to take communion together? These emblems, what do they mean? What do they represent for those of you that are new to church? The bread represents the body, that flesh that God put on to be our substitute, to be broken in our place. His brokenness was a replacement so that we could have his wholeness. And so his body was wounded, it was striped, it was pierced, it was broken for us. And then that cup is a cup of redemption, forgiveness of sins, and we'll talk about that in just a second. But let's go back to that body just for a second. Jesus saw you whole, so he was willing to come on this side of the stone and give his body so that you could receive that better life on the other side. So let's pray together, and we're going to receive that token of his body in just a second. Heavenly Father, right now in Jesus' name, we come to you and we thank you that you came in the flesh. I love that we have this piece of bread that represents your flesh. You did not come in mythology. You did not come in some sort of imagery. You did not come in some sort of fantasy. You came in the flesh. And you let your flesh be really, truly broken so that our lives could be made whole. So that our physical bodies could be healed. And so, Lord, right now, as we partake of this bread, we thank you for your broken body. And we receive it with much gratefulness on this resurrection weekend in Jesus' name. Can we partake of the bread? And Jesus said afterwards, after supper that night, he took the cup. He said, this cup is the new covenant, the new testament. You see, sometimes we limit the cup as the blood of Jesus that just washes our sins away. It's true. The blood of Jesus pays for our sins in full. What can wash away my sins? I love that old song. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. But the blood of Jesus is kind of twofold. There's multiple things, but we'll talk about two of them. One of them, yes, pays for our sins in full. Washes us. Though our sins be like scarlet, he makes us white as snow. I love that. It's beautiful. But he said this blood, this cup, represents something else. Not just forgiveness of your sins, but it represents a new covenant, new testament. Written in my blood. You see, when he was here, the nation of Israel and the people of God, they knew something called blood covenants. Blood covenants were exchange of promises, and those promises would be signed in blood, which means irrevocable and throughout the generations, forever. It was irrevocable. You can't change a blood contract, and it goes from generation to generation to generation. And so Jesus was saying, I've made a new covenant, new testament, like a will and testament, is a bunch of promises written in his blood, unchangeable, and generational. Isn't that great? And so not only is the blood for the forgiveness of our sins, the blood signs the promises. Now remember what I said, because this all fits together. The promises are not wishful thinking of God saying, I'll promise you something, but I don't know if it's really going to happen. Every promise that God makes you is because he has seen it come to pass in your life. And he's reaching out his hand saying, I'll bring you to the reality of what I've said. That stone will be removed at some point, and you'll see what I've already said. You'll see it done, but it's already been done. And so when God makes a promise, it's not some future prophetic thing. Someone may prophesy it to you, but when God said it, he saw the promise is finished. And so he says, I promise you throughout eternity, I promise you in my own blood that what I've said over you is finished. It will come to pass. It will happen. Amen? All right, let's receive. Lord, we thank you for the blood. Thank you for the forgiveness of sins, the cleansing, making us righteous. Thank you for your great and precious promises. Thank you, Lord, that you see us fulfilled and you see us already in those promises. Now we pray, God, you help us to see ourselves and to see how you said it and that we would receive it and the peace and the confidence that what you've begun in us, you're going to be faithful to complete because you've already seen it complete. We give you thanks and praise. Everybody say amen. Before I dismiss you today, I must on this resurrection weekend give people the opportunity to receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. The Bible tells us, and I started the whole service off like this, that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. What are you going to pay God for the price of our sin? Jesus made the payment. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ the Lord. The Bible goes on to say, God's not looking for cash or credit. He's asking you to call on the name of the Lord Jesus. Let his death be for you. Let his sacrifice be your sacrifice. Put your faith in him. All who will call on the name of the Lord, the Bible says, will be saved. And that's what we're going to do today. You might not remember a time in your life that you ever called on the name of the Lord to save you. Today's a great day to do that. We've been painting a picture for you all morning of what God's trying to save you to. Amen. A better future, a better hope than you could do for yourself. Some of you may say, I used to have a relationship with God, but for some reason or another, I let it grow cold. I let it grow distant. I walked away. But I'd sure like to give my life back to the Lord today. I'd like a restart, please. And today's a great day to do that. So I'm not going to call you to the front in front of everybody, but I'd like to ask everyone to bow your heads and close your eyes for the next 30 seconds. If that's you today, I'm going to count to three. And when I do, I'm going to ask you to do a physical action which expresses your surrender. Again, not down in front of everyone, but right there at your seats between you and God. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand as an acknowledgement. I want to call in the name of Jesus to be my God, or I want to give my life back to God today. If that's you, don't be worried about your friends. Don't be looking around. This is between you and Jesus. But God has a restart, and he has a more and better life for you if you call upon him today. If that's you today and you would like to repeat a simple prayer after me and to get your heart right with God, on the count of three, go ahead and raise your hand. One, two, three. Would you please place your hand up wherever you are? There's one, two, three hands, four hands. Anybody else? Five, six, seven, eight, nine hands. Awesome. 10. Awesome. Praise God. Anybody else today? 11. Wonderful. Wonderful. Amen. There's no better time than right now. Let's all pray together. Would you please? Nobody quiet. Let's all do it together so no one's doing it by themselves. Pray a simple prayer with me. Dear God, I thank you that you see me just as I am. I realize that I have sinned and I have walked away from you. I receive Jesus Christ today as my Lord and Savior. I believe that he died for me and that he rose again. Please forgive me of my sins. Wash me. Cleanse me. Make me new. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Take every part of me now. Be my God. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's celebrate that. That's awesome. Can I have my prayer teams come to the front? Amen. Our prayer teams are going to be up here. If you need prayer for your body, you need prayer for your life, for your marriage, your future, whatever it is, our prayer teams are going to be here in just a moment. You guys can come on down if you're getting ready. Those of you that raised your hand to give your life to Jesus, on your way out, we have a wooden wall that's all lit up in the back. That's our New Beginnings area. We would love to meet you if you prayed that prayer this morning. We have Bibles for you. We have great volunteers that'll help you. We just want to be a part of your journey. Today, if you're a guest with us, Maria and I are going to head back to that guest reception area. We would love to meet you and the people that brought you just really quickly. We won't keep you long, give you some nice treats, and then get you on out with your family. God bless you. Happy Resurrection Weekend.